Evening, everyone. We've been working through the book of Romans when I've been preaching for the last few months, and we came to chapter 9, where Paul was trying to understand the unbelief of the nation of Israel. Now, tonight we've come to Romans chapter 10, and I think we're not dealing so much about God's initiating grace, but we're looking at our response to God's grace. Let's just pray and ask God for his help as we consider this passage together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, knowing that we are just creatures of dust, and we need your help to understand your word and to be able to hear what you are saying to us through it. Lord, we pray that our time together may be a time of rich blessing. We pray that we might sense your Holy Spirit's presence. May we sense your Holy Spirit working in our midst tonight. Will you help us in all that we say, all that we do? May it bring glory and honor and praise to your holy name. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in our midst tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 10, I want to just read from verses 14 down to 21. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. How can they call on the one in whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. But you ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. The voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says that I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hand to a disobedient and an obstinate people. Well, we read thus far. To start with, you remember that Paul has been dealing with the question of Israel's unbelief. We saw that in chapter 9. Paul has been building up an argument slowly but surely, an argument which is going to lead to a surprising conclusion at the end of chapter 11. So you will have to come to next week to hear about that. But Paul's argument basically is that God has always dealt with his world and the Jewish nation in particular on the basis of God's free electing grace, not on the basis of any of their merit at all. In other words, there is nothing that people can do to earn God's favor. We don't merit grace. Grace is something that is given freely by God. Paul's thinking on God's grace shown to people is utterly and completely on his initiative. And so this should be familiar to us by now, because we have seen it so often in the book of Romans already. He dealt like this with the world right from the very beginning. The way God acted towards Adam and Eve was in grace. Remember how he brought them into the world, inviting them to share and to come and to have fellowship with him. It says in Genesis that he used to come and walk with them in the cool of the day. He gives them freedom in this good world that he had created. And he provided every single thing that they possibly could have needed. We also see this with Abraham, where God called Abraham. Abram didn't come calling upon God. God comes and he seeks out Abram, calls him to come out of Ur of the Chaldees and promises him a land and descendants and a great blessing. And through Abram and his descendants, God's plan was to bless the nations of the world. And so God's way of dealing with the Israelites is consistent with his way of working with the world. God called Moses. Moses certainly wasn't looking for God at that time, but God called him out. And eventually, as we've been looking with Corne, sent him to go to Pharaoh. And so we see that God acts with grace towards his world all the time, extending mercy, showing favor to those who justifiably are under God's wrath. None of us deserve God's grace. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we deserve God's judgment. So why is the world as it is? And the answer is because of human rebellion. Why is there a church in this world? And the answer is not because of any human goodness at all, or human faith, or human anything. Why is there a church in the world? It's because of God's grace and God's goodness to us. God who brought the ancient people of Israel into being is the same God who has brought the church into being. And of course brings you and I into fellowship with him through the gospel of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's point here has been quite simple, even though it is quite humbling for us to hear it in these terms. But that does not mean that there is no place for human response in God's scheme of things. In fact, that God is a gracious God and he takes the initiative, the God who is sovereign, the God who predestined all things, the God who elects, the God who calls, and the God who justifies, and the God who glorifies, as we saw as we looked at Romans chapter 8. The fact that God is sovereign doesn't negate the place for your and my response. But the response must be properly understood. And it is our response that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 10. The focus of this part of Paul's argument now is not so much on God's grace, but he is dealing with the one and only appropriate response to that grace on the part of human beings. And the way Paul begins in what he has to say is by raising the question of belief and faith. And we should not be surprised by that, because what is the word of God supposed to produce in human beings? What was its purpose? And the answer is faith. How the word of God calls faith in human beings is what Paul is about to argue in this passage. What he is going to show us is that faith, it's the faith that we are going to exercise when we believe the gospel. It is actually a faith that is brought into existence by and through the word of God itself. You see, you cannot have faith in anything that you do not know about. How does faith come into being? Verse 17 tells us, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard from the word of God. In other words, faith is born when the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is proclaimed or preached. And I'm sure that for every Christian that is sitting here this evening, that has been your experience at some point in your life. We hear the gospel, and we hear the gospel, and then somehow, miraculously, one day, this faith is born in us by the invisible work of the Holy Spirit. So how can they call upon the one that they have not believed in? And Paul's argument is quite straightforward, isn't it? He says they cannot. They cannot. If the Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they are never going to be able to call on him. Nor will anyone else for that matter. Because you are not going to call upon something or someone who you do not know, or who you know nothing about. And that is Paul's point. Why would they call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Remember how it ended in verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. sorry. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And so here is the question. Why did the Jews not call upon the name of the Lord Jesus? And the answer is this, that the message about the Lord Jesus Christ was preached to them, not only through the prophets in the Old Testament, but through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they chose not to believe in him. Remember what Paul said. Christ is what of the law? Look at verse 10. He is the end of it, or the goal of the law, so there may be righteousness for all who believe. So what was the end purpose of the law? What was the goal of it? It was to bring us to an understanding of who Christ is. So from the very beginning of the Old Testament, God has been speaking to the Jewish people, and he's been speaking to the world in a way that God was leading his people to the coming of Christ. Remember how Paul puts it in Galatians. He says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. But notice that phrase, in the fullness of time. Why? Because God has been working his plan and his purpose, and he has been moving all things according to his timetable for the moment when he would send his son into this world to come as our sin bearer, as our redeemer. Excuse me. And because he has been working along these lines, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that everything that God has been doing and everything that God has been saying from the time of creation onwards was pointing to the very day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Because from God's point of view, the whole event in creation is not a surprise to him. God is fully aware of what he had planned and what was going to take place. Paul had already made this clear in chapter 9, that from the beginning of time, God was aware of the people that he was going to be giving to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 37 says this. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. So Paul's point is not that it is impossible for people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who have never heard of him. Paul also knows that with God, nothing is impossible, but that's not the point that he is actually making here. In Matthew chapter 19 and verses 24, remember the disciples, they were asking Jesus when Jesus was saying that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were thinking about this. When they heard this, they were greatly astonished, it says in verse 25, and they asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, because look at what Paul has to say in verse 16. Talking of the Israelites again, but he says, not all Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah asked, Lord, who has believed our message? In other words, the message had been going out to them all the way through the Old Testament, through the prophets, and God had been speaking to them in verse 18, but he says, I ask, did they not hear? Well, of course they did, Paul. The point is not that they didn't hear about Christ. The point is that they didn't hear Christ when he came and spoke to them. Now, what's the difference? Well, the difference has to do with the work of God in the hearts of men and women. Because it's possible to hear about Christ and to hear about Christ, but never to call upon him, to never really listen to him. Why? Because some people don't listen, and therefore they will never believe in him. People can never turn around and say that they have never heard about Christ. Of course, I would think that most people today have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, they have never heard him, never heard him speaking to them. Paul himself had been in that position. He had heard about the Lord Jesus, and yet he was persecuting the very people who told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did it do? It took a miracle, a miraculous encounter with the living Christ to change Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul. So what does Paul mean if we go back to chapter 8 for a moment in verses 28? See the language that he uses there. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Paul had been called according to God's purpose, brought out of darkness, brought into God's wonderful light. Paul wasn't looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus Christ came looking for him on the road to Damascus. It was God who called the Apostle Paul for the purpose that he had in mind. And when we looked at chapter 8, we saw that this calling spoken about there is not the call of an evangelist. It's not the hearing about Jesus, but it's the call of God. That is, when you hear Jesus, you don't just hear about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, Matthew says, many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the gospel goes out to everyone, to all the earth. But many are not listening and not hearing Jesus speaking to them through the word. But it says that those who do listen and respond to God's call, they will be saved. We are prone, aren't we, not to hear what we don't want to hear. I know wives complain that husbands sometimes hear, but they don't hear, because their minds are on other things. I'm guilty of that same thing. So we don't hear what our wives are saying to us. We hear them talking to us. But because we are focused on all sorts of other things, we don't really listen. Paul is saying when the gospel is preached, some people are like husbands who hear, but they're not really listening. They're not really listening. Something happens which is miraculous when we listen to what God is saying. And this is what happens. As the gospel is being explained, suddenly we will suddenly hear the voice of God speaking to us. We may have heard the gospel 1,000 times. And then one day we come to church, and somehow in God's time and in his way, he breaks through into our minds and we hear him speaking to our hearts. Something amazing happens, and we find that we have got absolutely no option but to respond to what he is saying, to obey and to hear, just like the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ called them. You remember Jesus speaking to them when they were at the, and they had their fishing boats, and he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what did they do? It was supernatural, wasn't it? They left their business. Who does that today? They left their business and they followed him because they heard the call of God on their lives. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 9, where he speaks about himself as the good shepherd. Remember what he says? He says, my sheep know my voice, and they hear and they follow me. So Jesus understands when the gospel is preached on the earth, there is something that is extraordinary about it, something that is supernatural, which happens, that is invisible to the human eye. The gospel is being preached. People are being called all the time. Christ is calling out, even here tonight, he's calling to you through the word of God. But he's also calling some people inwardly. You know deep down in your own heart that God is speaking to you. Deep inside your heart and mind, the Lord is calling his sheep, and they know his voice. I wonder if you've ever been out on a sheep farm and you've seen the farmer or the shepherd call out one of his sheep from a flock, one of his tame sheep, one of them that was reared by him perhaps. And so he calls that sheep by name. And what does the sheep do? It comes out of the flock and it follows him. And then he says to you, well, now you try. And put the sheep back in the herd and in the flock, and you call it. And what does it do? It doesn't respond at all. Why? Because it knows his voice. You will know there will be that inner conviction for the one that God calls in that way. They are the ones who will follow and who believe. They are the ones who are justified. They are the ones who are going to be glorified. So the point is this, that there are many who heard, and they heard with their ears, but they did not hear with their hearts, in their spirit, in the inner man. And so this is Paul's point here tonight. Excuse me. They will not hear unless a preacher goes out and tells them. Sorry about the frog there. What must happen for God to speak to our hearts? Well, obviously the outer call through God's word must take place. That is why mission work is so important. Because although Paul is talking about the Jews here, we can see how this involves us, how it points beyond the Jewish issue in Romans. But it's actually shining a spotlight on our own world. And maybe tonight, God is maybe calling you out, singling you out, calling you to follow him. So the question comes up, why do we need to send people out to faraway places, or even places in our own continent? Or why is it necessary, for people to be in full-time ministry? When God calls you in that way, When God calls you in that way, you will not be able to resist his call any longer. You will know that you have to go because you have to go. And this is my prayer for you tonight, especially for you young people, that maybe even tonight you would hear God speaking to you. And Paul makes this point, without the preaching of the word, no one would become a believer. It's no use looking for that invisible supernatural call to happen if we don't lay the foundation of the gospel to begin with. So how will God call his elect? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, taking the things of Christ and revealing them to us. How will he do that? It's through his word, isn't it? John 15, verse 26 says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. How will the Holy Spirit do that? Obviously, it's through his word. And therefore, you need a preacher, someone to take the word of God. We need people to go and share the word of God with others. God uses people to go and tell others the message. Look at chapter 10, verse 8, down to verse 11. What does it say to us there? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what will happen? You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It's like going to your attorney and knowing that he has preliminary information about your case before you get to see him. It makes it just that much easier. And it's like that with God, because our God knows already everything about us, everything that we need. And so when we can come to him in prayer, we can come with absolute confidence, knowing that he knows everything about us already. We can do that because he has told us to do that. That is to call on him. We can call on him for salvation. And he promises that when we call on him, he will not turn us away. And so we don't know who will respond to the message and who won't. But what we are commanded in the scriptures is to go and tell everybody the good news, that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, he is our Savior, and he was the one who takes care of every single thing that is concerning us. How will they hear God's calling them? They will hear through the word of God that is preached to them. And so in verse 14 he says, I don't think that this really means that everyone is to be a minister. What he's talking about is the gospel being communicated to people. Preaching means heralding the gospel. You can do that anywhere. We can all share the gospel, and when people hear the good news, they will respond to it in one way or the other. But God has a special place for the preached word. People need to understand that the gospel, so that we need someone who is trained in the word of God to be able to explain it to them. And how can they preach unless they are sent, is what Paul says. You see, it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, actually, perhaps some of their feet weren't that beautiful. But what he is really saying is that the message is beautiful. The message is the wonderful good news that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He's come to redeem us, come to save us. The image Paul is using here is of the evangelizer. That was the word used in the ancient world of a person who was to carry momentous news from one place to another. And it is momentous news, isn't it? It's the good news. Verse 15, we see God chooses certain people for this task. But God has ordained that the church is the one that sends out and sets aside certain individuals for the task. Why is this? Because God calls men and women whom the church as a whole have seen that the person has been given certain gifts and talents by God. And so the church sends them out, and these men then are accountable to the church. And why is that so important? Because by being accountable to the church, it safeguards the message, that the message is not going to be corrupted. That doesn't mean that we are not responsible for sharing the gospel with others. We can all share our own testimony with people. We can all invite other people to come and hear the good news. And so from verses 20 to 21, it describes the situation that the Gentiles were previously outside are now entering into the privileges of God's covenant favor. God's grace has been extended to all men. God stands as a compassionate father with arms that are outstretched to receive all who will hear and who will listen and who will come to him. So he says in John 6:37, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But those who stubbornly refuse his embrace to offer and his offer of salvation, what happens is they cut themselves off from his grace. Just as we heard when Corne was preaching about Pharaoh, and he had hardened his heart. And it says, and he hardened his heart. And then finally at the end, it says that God hardened his heart. It was not that Pharaoh didn't have the opportunity to change, but the fact is that he didn't want to change. And maybe you hear the gospel, and you hear the gospel, and maybe some are hardening their hearts. But maybe God is still speaking to some of you here tonight. I trust that you won't harden your heart, but that you would respond to him.